Well, good morning. We are wrapping up a series that we started on Easter. And on Easter, we talked about what you talk about on Easter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection, what we claimed is it was an undeniable event that left us with an unavoidable choice to choose Christ, to believe that he really did rise from the dead or not. And that if we were a people that believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the last 3 weeks, what we've been saying is it should have a radical influence and impact in our lives. And so we've been looking at what those impacts might be to live a life of love and to stand on his promises. Today we're going to look at another implication of the resurrection and how it should flesh itself out in our lives. And the fact that there ought to be tangible evidence in our lives. You think that's true? I mean, if we really believe the Messiah, the Savior came, and that he did really defeat death and hell and Hades, and now he's offered us new life, that new life should be manifest in our life. Well, we would like hard evidence for that, and I think the evidence that we're looking for is us, is it not? We want to see those implications lived out in each other's lives. And that kind of evidence is good. Evidence is good in a lot of ways because evidence keeps us from believing things that are really stupid. And there's opportunities all over the place to believe things that are really stupid. If you're in the checkout line, do you believe the headline that a man was abducted by two-headed aliens? We got one in the back. I'm sorry. If your teenager is out late and their excuse for being out late on a Saturday night is they were studying, are you buying it?
No.
I'm not. No way. How about this? How about the ads we see where the guy and the gal are mega ripped and they tell you 20 minutes a day, 3 days a week on their stupid device will make you look like that. I'm not buying it. We need a little more than that, don't we? We need a little evidence that things are really true. Nothing like firsthand evidence. So when you're sick and you go to the doctor and you're in about day two of taking the medicine and all of a sudden you start feeling better, then you believe, don't you? That guy really knew what he was talking about, or she really gave me the right medicine. And if you're struggling in school, and you get the right teacher or the right tutor or the right method, and you start being more confident in your subject, and you start getting better what? Grades. That's proof positive that something has changed. Well, here's my point, guys. If someone claims to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, now just think about this a second. If you claim to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, the most powerful, the most good, the most holy, the most loving, the most kind, the most patient, the most gentle, the most wise being ever, then shouldn't we expect there to be a substantial evidence in our lives? I mean, the answer is obviously yes. It should be undeniable. So this morning, if you got your Bibles or you can look on the screens, we're going to look at what that undeniable evidence looks like in the life of a believer. We're going to look at the life of Peter. The Apostle Peter, and how that manifested in his life. So if you want to look with me, you can look in John chapter 6, starting in verse 66. What we'll notice about Peter is he wasn't a shy fella. He was very brash and bold in his following of Jesus Christ. And things like this happen in John 6. It says this, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." So the crowds were leaving Jesus. And he turns to his disciples and he says, "Do you want to leave too?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now he nailed it, didn't he? He knew exactly who Jesus was and he wasn't afraid to tell him. He says, "We're not going anywhere because our faith is in you." And he was the first of the disciples, really first of anybody, to get a clear picture of who Jesus Christ really was. Yay for Peter. And then, just hours before Jesus is arrested, right before his death, there's another passage in John 13 that says this. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus had been talking about leaving them. He said, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Again, another bold proclamation that Peter is sure of his faith, of sure of following Christ. He's willing to die for his faith in him. It's very bold. Ironically enough, Peter gets just that opportunity. He gets that chance to actually prove that he was willing to lay down his life and fails miserably. Look at this passage with me in Luke chapter 22. Then seizing him, talking about Christ, they came and they arrested him. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Let me ask you something. Can you relate to Peter? Do you ever feel like you have just completely blown it for the umpteenth time? Can I tell you, I know that I have. I know that I've blown it more than three times. This one was big, guys. Think about the implications in Peter's life when he says no to knowing Christ three times. He had spent over 3 years of his life following Jesus. And all that he had learned and he was purposed to do when Jesus said, hey, you're not going to be a fisherman anymore. You're going to lead a movement of fishing for men. He sacrificed all that in that very moment, thinking he had given up everything he had worked so hard for. I'm sure he was faced with living with regret and shame the rest of his life. This would have been a turning point in Peter's life that he could never have recovered from. And I'm sure, think about this, when Jesus looked him right in the eyes, right after he had denied him three times, I'm willing to bet Peter had to look away. Like he couldn't keep his eyes locked with Jesus. And it says he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now, the question is not if you and I will fail God. Do you hear me? Just like Peter, the question is not if you and I will fail God, if we'll let him down, if we'll be less than he knows we can be. The question is not if, but what you do, how you respond to when you do fail. That's the question. That was going to be the question for Peter. But before we get into how he responds, I want you to notice how God responds. Because ultimately, with every one of our failures, it really isn't so much about how we respond unless we know, first of all, how God will respond to our failures. Our response is based on his response. And so Jesus is captured. He is tried. He is crucified on a Roman cross. He's buried and then he's laid in the tomb for 3 days. And on the third day he rose from the dead and he had life. And the angels announced it. And the women that went to attend to his dead body didn't find a dead body, but they found angels announcing the good news. And listen to what they tell those ladies. They're freaking out. Like you and I would freak out. We went into the Jewish burial, the garden tomb, what they think was the empty tomb of Jesus Christ when we went to Israel. And you go into a little room and then you're supposed to see the body there. And there wasn't a body there, but if there was an angel in there, that would have freaked them out. There's a small little space and you've been like, what is going on? And the angels say this, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place that they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Did you catch that? Did you see what the angel said to the woman to say to the disciples? He said, listen, I want you to know something. He specifically says, I want the disciples and make sure you tell who? Peter. Tell Peter to meet me in Galilee. Tell Peter I want to see him. Tell Peter this ain't over. Tell Peter don't go back to fishing. Tell Peter to meet me. Now you think he got a lump in his throat when he heard that message? I want to see you, Peter. That's incredible. See, when we fail, here's what we do. When we fail God, when we fail in life, when we feel like a failure, we tend to hide. Specifically, we tend to hide from God. It was true in the Garden of Eden. Think about this. When Adam and Eve broke the one rule that God had given them and they messed up and they knew they had messed up and God came walking through the garden, what did they do? They hid. Like you're going to play hide and seek with God. Not happening. They hid. And when Peter failed Jesus in that moment, he couldn't stay in that courtyard. He went outside. He got away. He hid. And when you and I fail, because let's be honest, you and I fail. When we fail, we want to hide too. We want to stop praying like we used to pray. We want to stop seeking God like we used to seek Him. We want to check out of church because there's a guilty conscience or there's just a shame that we carry. It's our tendency to hide. But Jesus pays him a visit. And so he goes to Peter. And there's a beautiful scene I'm going to share with you. There's a beautiful scene where he goes and he gets Peter by the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and he builds a fire and he has a little talk with Peter. And what's interesting about this fire, you can read the passage later if you want, but it says they build a fire, and it's a certain kind of fire. It's called a coal fire, and it's only mentioned two times in the scriptures. You ready for this? There's two times it's mentioned in the New Testament where there's a coal fire. One is in a courtyard where Jesus is being held, where Peter denies Jesus three times. The only other coal fire is right here by the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus says, hey, Peter, I want to talk with you. And he recreates the scene the best that he can. He recreates the scene. Hey, I know that over this coal fire, you denied me three times. So over a coal fire, I want us to talk. And here's what I love. He did not build that fire so he could rake him over the coal fire, but to restore him over the coal fire. Check this out. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Then Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, what's Jesus doing here? There's been other, I read commentaries and everyone has a different take on this. My question for you is, do you think that he's rubbing Peter's nose in his failures? You think he's making him relive, agonizing over his failure? Some of you are doubting that right now, and here's why. Because it really goes back to your view on who God is. Is he this good, good father that we just sang about this morning, or is he something else entirely? Is he a cosmic killjoy that's waiting for you and I to fail? And just waiting for you and I to mess up. And the moment we mess up, they'll come rushing in and rub our nose in our failure. Or is he really good? And is he really kind? And is he really patient? And is he really forgiving? And really understanding? See, when we think that God is there to hit us and hurt us in the low moments of our life, that's BC thinking. That's before, I'm sorry, BC thinking. I got that wrong. BJ thinking. Before Jesus. But that is, that's just, there's the analogy here. It'd be like you and I being sick and God having the medicine to heal us and keeping it from us. When the truth is, He knows that we're sick and He knows that we need healing and He came to heal us. So let me ask you something. Why would He want us to feel ashamed and miserable by our failures? Is there any good purpose that is served by us wallowing in our shame and hiding from God when we know we've blown it? Is there any good reason? See, that was before we knew the love and mercy of our God. And He specifically seeks out Peter not to condemn him, but to acknowledge what had happened. He didn't gloss it over and act like it didn't happen. He acknowledges Peter's failures, but then He restores him into undeniable relationship with Him, into a life that is unashamed. And that's the word I want us to walk away with this morning, that we can live with God, in the presence of God, in relationship with God, unashamed. And if we could sit in on that conversation with Jesus and Peter, it might have sounded something like this. You denied me 3 times. So now I'm giving you 3 times to tell me you love me. Do you see that? 3 times you said no. So 3 times I'm going to let you say yes. And however great, Peter, however great you think your debt is, it's covered. My grace is inexhaustible. You think you've maxed it out, but you haven't. And He says, I don't want you to keep wallowing in shame. I want you back in the game. He's saying, Peter, listen, nothing has changed. I still love you. When He says, yes, Lord, I know you love me, Jesus simply says, feed my sheep. I want you going back to doing what I called you to do 3 years ago. You're not to fish for fish anymore, but for men. And He tells them to feed my sheep. See, the undeniable life is no longer controlled by guilt. The life that the resurrection purchased for us is a life no longer controlled by guilt and shame and condemnation. If anyone had cause for guilt or shame or condemnation, it would have been Peter. Because he bragged about how great he would follow God. He would never fail God. And he blew it as big as anybody. And yet the words of the apostle Paul was inspired to write by God Himself says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do we believe that that promise is true? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean we don't mess up. It doesn't mean we don't need to repent. It doesn't mean we don't need to strive for more holiness. But that God has covered us through the sacrifice of His Son and we are no longer condemned in God's eyes. We never have cause to be ashamed again. Think about that. You never have cause to be ashamed anymore. Confession replaces condemnation. In the life of a believer, confession replaces condemnation. And repentance is a removal of remorse. And we just go to God. And when we blow it, we say, God, I blew it. And I need your forgiveness and I need your help not to stumble in this way again. And over and over and over again, God says, I forgive you. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Everything that you just did, I've already paid for. And we are unashamed before God, not because we live worthy, but because we are made worthy. You get that? We don't have to be ashamed anymore. God's not mad at you. He poured out all His wrath on His Son on a cross. So that all that He's got for you now by putting your faith in Jesus Christ is love, forgiveness, kindness, acceptance. And we can stand before our Heavenly Father unashamed. Is that beautiful? That is a beautiful beautiful picture of the love of our God. And because we can stand before God unashamed, we can stand for God before men unashamed. Do you hear what I'm saying? I love what Paul writes in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel is that good news we just said, that all these good things happen to us. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by being good, by not messing up, by hiding? No. A righteousness is revealed that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's like he's saying this, guys, and maybe you feel this way in your heart, because God has loved me so well, because knowing God is better than anything I've ever experienced or imagined, because the power that is God is alive and real in me, because I've been included in his family, because I've been made righteous in his eyes. I will not live ashamed anymore, and the evidence for a changed life will be my life. See, not only is the undeniable life of the resurrection no longer controlled by guilt, it's no longer controlled by fear. It's no longer controlled by fear. We don't have to stand ashamed before God or fearful of men. And the reason you and I are not more bold and unashamed before men is fear. Oh, can we be honest? We're afraid of what our friends might think. We're afraid of what HR or corporate might think. We're afraid of what people might say behind our backs. Yet God says, you don't have to be ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. In fact, I'm so giddy with what God's done for me, I'm going to broadcast it loudly through my life. And just to make sure God's got your back, he says things like this: do not fear, for I am with you. Isaiah 41:10. He says, I will be with you always. Matthew 28:20. He is with us not because we're perfect, but because he has promised. And now we don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear the consequences of living for God, because he is with us. And when I embrace the resurrection, and when you embrace the resurrection, you and I will not be ashamed anymore. We will not be afraid before men anymore. That means a whole bunch of things. It means we will be glad to stand up for him in a crowd. That means we'll be glad to represent him in our daily lives. That might be for some that you'll take the step of baptism that you need to take. And all around us, we will want people to know that we belong to Jesus Christ because all of his mercies that he's shown us. And we'll live unashamed in words and in actions and in truth. The undeniable life is an unashamed life. A couple months ago, we had a pretty amazing service here. We had baptisms that day, and people were standing for God and doing some of just taking that step of obedience. And then as we taught God's word, several people gave their life to Jesus Christ and indicated a decision for that, and I found out about that. So I was kind of floating out of here that day. It was an amazing day. But the thing I remember most about that day is what happened at Taco Bell that afternoon. That, you don't say that one often. And it's very rare that my family, we just go to lunch. Usually we have some kind of church thing after church, but it was just us. And we had just had Winter Jam, and we were really inviting our students to be a part of sharing the good news with their friends, inviting them to Winter Jam. And so this was really the subject of our church, and we had just talked about the end times, and it was really a warning, a strict warning that to get yourself in a good relationship with God. And I'll never forget Addison, my daughter, teared up. And she just started talking about her friends. And she said, I don't care what they think anymore. I just want them to know Jesus. Even if that costs me something. She's saying it like I am, goofy, just through tears and trying to choke it out. She said, I want them to know. And I said, that's it. That's the unashamed life. That's the power of the resurrection in our lives. Unashamed before God and unfearful before men. And look, I owe you an apology. We told you we'd give you candy all 4 weeks. And I don't want you to eat the cotton ball. I mean, unless you're Buddy the Clown. I mean, Buddy the Elf. You can get away with that. So we look for peeps and sheeps. And they're all sold out. I'm sorry. So you get a cotton ball today. But think about that. What did he say? Hey, Peter, I know you blew it, but I want you to know I got you covered. So feed my sheep. You got a little bit of cotton there. But also think about it like this. We just sang that Jesus is the lion and he's the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And he took you and he washed you with hyssop. That's like cotton. And he washed you clean. And now the sacrifice, his blood on a cross, makes you clean before him. And you are unashamed before our awesome God. That's how he's called us to live our life. And if you ever find yourself wrapped in guilt and shame and condemnation, you're not where God has called you to be. See, I'm passionate about this message because I know some of you walk like Pigpen, you know, from the Peanuts. With this cloud, it isn't dirt, it's shame and guilt that you carry around and the past weighs you down and you think, I'll never be free because you've blown it in your past. And God says, if you'll just turn to me, if you'll just believe my promise, not only am I willing to forgive, I'm willing to forget because my work in forgiveness is done. And it's time to experience the change in life that Jesus intended, a guilt-free life in Jesus Christ. And so maybe this morning you might want to say, I will live unashamed. Maybe this is your proclamation that you want to make to God. I will live unashamed knowing God has made me worthy. And you want to grab that truth and hold on to it this morning. God has made me worthy. Maybe because you know that God has been that good to you, you can't keep it to yourself. And maybe you've allowed fear in the past to keep you from speaking the name of Jesus Christ in certain situations and to certain people because of fear. And this morning, what you need to say is simply this. I will be unashamed of my Savior. I will be unashamed to those around me to speak the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've trusted Christ, but you haven't taken the step of baptism. Some of you are in that boat because there's something holding you back. There's something keeping you from doing it. And so this morning, maybe your application this morning is say, look, I'm not going to be ashamed or afraid anymore. And I'm going to let the world know. I'm going to declare to my church and to my family here that I belong to Jesus Christ. And your step is to be baptized. God has called us to an unashamed life. Each one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can't make ourselves worthy, but in your grace and your providence and your goodness, you make us worthy through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Because God, the truth is each one of us has blown it just like Peter blew it. And instead of hiding and carrying shame, you've called us to come to you and be clean, to be free. To have life. And so, Father, for those in this room this morning that just want to say, God, I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of denying. I'm tired of living in that kind of guilt. I'm ready to be set free. And I'm choosing for Jesus to make me worthy today. I believe that is true. And Lord, for others, we want to live unashamed of you outside of these four walls. We don't want to sneak around in our faith. We want to be bold and unashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God in our lives and the lives of others. So God, would you make us brave and bold today to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in our words, in our baptisms, in our actions, in our behavior, God, that we would honor you with our lives. God, we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.